13. And maybe in your Bible, you might have a little note. And that note says, in later transcripts, kind of the amen was added, but it's not usually included in the Bible because it wasn't in the early manuscripts, but that's where we get, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. So that was a late addition. And I think as the church started meeting and they want to say the Lord's Prayer, and there's no like ending, there wasn't an amen to it, which is kind of curious. You know, teach us how to pray, Jesus. And then he just keeps moving on. And maybe that's the pray without ceasing piece to it. But for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen is a traditional ending to that prayer. And I want us to see the roots of that, where it comes from. And I want to ask kind of this question of Jesus really giving us authority to live out a kingdom on earth. And what does that look like? So that's what we're going to do this morning. This phrase, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, is almost identical to a prayer that's recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. And this is recorded as a prayer of David, who did not build the temple but wanted to. And this was like the offering for the temple so that they had what they needed to be able to build it. And that was under Solomon's rule. But this is this prayer of dedication, kind of the offering that came in. And verse 11, 1 Chronicles 29, 11 says this, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. The second passage, kind of this refrain comes from, is Daniel chapter 7. And I thought it would be interesting to read this passage. I'm going to start in verse 9, Daniel 7, 9 to 14. Because this passage is also echoed in Revelation 5, and I think this ties into what we're doing, what Jesus had in mind in prayer in general, and also how this relates to the themes of this weekend being death, burial, and resurrection. Daniel chapter 7. So again, in Daniel, they're in exile, in Babylon, and then the Persians take over King Darius, the Persian king. That's where Daniel's in the lion's den, and he's saved from that. And then he has this vision, he has this dream of four beasts, which are really the kingdoms of this world and the powers of this world that are rebelling against the rule of God in the world. They are destroying it rather than recreating it with shalom. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair on his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. So this is like a horn is a symbol of like a power of a ruler. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. Now, in Daniel, it's interesting because it starts with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden idol, and he has a blazing furnace that he seeks to punish them in, and they're saved through those flames. But anyway, these images then of the beast being thrown in the blazing fire is like, that's actually the kind of power that needs to be destroyed. There you go. Okay, verse 12. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And so we have this vision of the servant of God, the one of the Son of Man, who is given the authority that the beast once had, and is able to rule forever and ever. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting kingdom that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So the Son of Man is a reference that Jesus usually takes on himself. He likes that title most of all. The Son of Man, or the human one, is how that gets translated. And then I want to see these echoes. I want us to see these echoes in Revelation chapter 5. So John is seeing the vision that Daniel had is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So this is Revelation 5, 1 through 10. It's kind of the last passage that I'll read right up front. So take in a deep breath. Stay with me, friends. Here's the passage. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven and on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. So no one had the credentials for this job. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." So he hears the elder say, "See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, do not weep. The Root of David has triumphed." Verse 6, then, so I hear the elder tell me the Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have been made to them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." You have been made, or God says, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Those are the passages for this morning. And a few things. So as we finish with the prayer of Jesus, who starts, when you pray, pray in secret. And then he takes these 18 benedictions of the standing prayer that they were used to praying at three different times during the day, and he like boils it down to six. And we see Jesus' life where he spends time in prayer and solitude, and then he shows up in miraculous ways that bring healing and redemption to the world. Jesus is inviting us into that posture. So in prayer, to be formed in and by God, to be able to show up in a certain way. So last week, we looked at that passage of deliver us from evil, God, don't lead us into temptation. And we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus kind of living out this prayer with the disciples. Can't you wait with me in an hour and pray so you don't fall into temptation? And we see the Jesus and the disciples show up in very different ways when the trial comes, when those Judas came to betray him and the guards are there to take him under custody. So we see Peter react. So they fell asleep. They weren't praying. They weren't formed in a particular way to show up in a way that wouldn't just react normally like a normal human being. So his first reaction is to fight. He takes out a sword, cuts off someone's ear. And then that doesn't work, and so they flee. They run away and desert Jesus. And then you have Peter kind of overcome with the sorrow of his life choices and feels like, woe is me. I'm a sinner who will never recover. God can never use me, right? So those are pretty particular, predictable responses to fight or to run and escape, or to kind of be the victim, blaming oneself, hating oneself, thinking that I'm the problem in the world and maybe God just needs to get rid of me. Oh, so Jesus in prayer labors and then is able to show up in a way where he doesn't fight or flee or freeze, but is able to face in faith kind of the most dramatic trial any human being has had to go through. And that faith and facing the trial, he comes out the other side. So he faces death, experiences death, but is not held captive by death and comes out the other side. Yours is the kingdom and the power, the glory forever. We see Daniel have this vision of one like the Son of Man meets the Ancient of Days and is the one who gets the authority to rule the nations, every tribe, tongue, language. All the other rulers are beasts that do not add to the shalom of the world. And then we see this fulfilled in Revelation 5, where who is worthy, who has got the credentials to actually bring life, healing, and peace to the world, and not just be like another cycle of the nations of tit for tat and violence and borders and boundaries and scapegoating and blaming and death and corruption. Who is that lion? And God reveals that the lion is a lamb, and that the way to overcome the systems of the world is a very subversive, upside down way of making all things new. And here's the point. And Revelation chapter 1 starts with the same thing that's reiterated in chapter 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever and ever. Amen. So here's that refrain, glory and power forever and ever. Amen. What has happened? Christ has freed us. And Eastern Orthodox traditions are much better at understanding this, that the sins we do are enslaving. And death is an enslaving force that we need to get freed from, more than we need to get punished for. So in Eastern Orthodox tradition, it is much more, if someone you love or you yourself are facing an addiction, you don't actually need to be punished. You need to be freed, to be liberated from those enslaving forces so that you can actually live into the full self that you've been created to be. And that's really the vision of Revelation. This death and resurrection was meant to free you for a purpose. He has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. So it's not, he has done this so that you can escape or just go somewhere later after you die or not be punished for your sins. You notice that that's not why he did this. It was to free us and to make us a kingdom to serve his kingdom and Father. So here's the question that I want to pause with. If Jesus has made us to be a kingdom, he has made us to be a kingdom, kind of priests or administrators of this kingdom, what does that mean to you? You know, if Jesus has freed us, and we celebrate that in this weekend, freed us in order to be a kingdom of priests, what does that mean to you? So I'm going to pause. If you want to type in some of the things that you're thinking about with that reality, go ahead and take this moment to do so. Jesus has made us to be a kingdom. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? He has freed us and made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. What does that mean to you? So as you're thinking through that, I'll share this story. So yesterday I was doing my last batch of maple syrup, so I was there boiling sap for like 7 hours in my backyard. And as I was collecting sticks, I, like, me and this duck, like, scared each other. Because I, like, picked up the stick and this duck was there sitting on its nest. And that, like, duck jumped and I jumped. And then we became friends. And so for like all these hours in the afternoon, sitting there tending the fire, boiling down the sap, you know, 20 feet away is this mother duck sitting on her eggs. And there's like 9 of them. I'm like, that is serious. That is a lot of eggs inside one little duck. This duck and I are bonding, and yesterday was Saturday, which is also Holy Saturday, and this duck is just sitting there on her nest all day, and I was thinking, does she get bored sitting on the nest? And just doesn't look bored. And I was thinking of all of the stay-at-home orders, and it just made me think of this duck. Like, her job right now in creating life is staying home. And then I'm thinking, okay, today's Holy Saturday. Jesus is in the grave. And again, in Eastern Orthodox tradition, that day where we're wondering, what is Jesus doing? Oh, my Easter lilies. We will save them. One Easter lily. Two Easter lilies. Crazy. It's like it was windy in here or something. All right, stay put. That was not the most exciting thing that's happened in this service today, but that was kind of funny. In the Eastern Orthodox tradition, the Saturday is where Jesus is freeing all of those who have experienced death and all those who have gone before us, who are in the realm of the dead. Jesus is freeing and liberating. But on the outside, it's just like dead in the tomb or in the grave. The outside, this bird is sitting on her nest all day long, but is creating life. And it just brought home, like, all of you staying home today, all of you who aren't doing your normal Easter gatherings with family like you normally would, you're staying home. Is actually a heroic way of creating life, of preserving life and maintaining it. So it's like people, we think about, Jesus made us to be a kingdom, what does this mean? No, I think the kingdom of God is a way of being in the world that is actually noble, visible, and livable. It's not simply an unseen spiritual reality. And why Jesus kept saying, I want to compare the kingdom of God. And notice, like, he doesn't compare the kingdom of God to earthly kingdoms. He doesn't say the kingdom of God is like Switzerland or like Rome or like the United States. You know, you can criticize my historical perspective there of why Jesus didn't say that. But he compares it always to, like, natural things. It's like a seed. It's like yeast. Kingdom of God is visible, knowable, and livable. But, you know, to me today, the kingdom of God looks like a duck staying home on the nest, creating life. And I think it's important to know that the kingdom of God is knowable, visible, and livable, because we have, otherwise we can kind of conflate the kingdom of God with nations, states, tribes, political parties, because nations, states, and political parties are knowable, livable, and visible realities. As I'm thinking yesterday, that is being put on display in a very particular kind of way. Like, we're able to see how different nations are responding to the pandemic. Like, how does their governing show up in a knowable, visible, and livable way? How are they responding to this? Different state governments in the United States are being put on, like, a visible display, and you can see the differences between, say, governors and how they are implementing or responding to this pandemic. And you can kind of see, like, oh, that kind of leadership, it matters. Like, it actually has an actualized effect in the world. Those policies matter. And I want to say that being citizens of the kingdom of God is an invitation into an international community of God that transcends language boundaries. of all kinds. And I think, you know, in this, there's a sense of our allegiance is to the kingdom that Jesus inaugurated. Our allegiance is not to a particular nation, a particular state, a particular political party. Our allegiance aren't there. Now, you know, I've kind of observed on the church front, you know, some different realities, because I think there's something. If you've been in church or you're familiar with Kingdom of God language, there's kind of something in you that recognizes non-allegiance, you know, an allegiance that transcends or goes beyond a government. But that is super hard to know how to apply. So I see in some, maybe you saw in the news, like some churches, when there was a stay-at-home order, were kind of like, there's an impulse to defy that. And I think I think in some ways that impulse is there for a reason. But I think it's being misdirected, or it's not discipled fully. So, especially on Easter Sunday, we're not staying home. We worship the risen Lord who conquered death and is love, not fear. And our allegiance is to Jesus, not to a government. And so if the state government said, no, you're not allowed to meet, then there's all that, you know, I think in Kansas, there was this battle because the government did not make a religious exception. And I think that their court just ruled that the governor was in the right. Okay. So I just say all of that because I think, how do we show up with our allegiance to Jesus in the midst of nation states and political parties is a nuanced, complicated reality. But so in some ways, there's a piece of the church that says, we're not staying home, that I kind of like that defiance, though I think that defiance needs to be discipled in a particular way. Like, actually, those laws are good for our health and protection. But maybe we need to defy against the way militaries are usually used for violent exploitation of other people for financial gains more than for the shalom of the world, right? And so, like, how do we resist in the name of Jesus and be a visible, knowable, livable kingdom when we are also citizens of a nation and a state and etc.? Those are some of the questions that I think are posed for us, and why we come together to learn and grow and be discipled, to know how to implement the kingdom of God, that we are citizens of an international community of God who happen to be stationed here in Minnesota. Okay, one more passage, Philippians 3. This is an example from Paul, and then we'll kind of we'll wrap up this reflection together. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. This is an amazing statement, but how Paul starts out is all of the human titles that gave me credibility in my particular religious tribe as one who's should get a gold star and should be promoted, I consider them lost. My allegiances are no longer to those constructed group identities. My identity is given to Christ. I want to know the power of the resurrection and the suffering of the cross. I want to identify with Christ in his death, and so then experience also the life of the resurrection. And so may that be true for us as well. So I think of the staying home right now, like the duck on the nest, as a heroic posture that creates life, faith, and hope. And I also think of kind of the staying home on the nest as what Jesus has in mind in prayer. That you allow yourselves, the inside of you, the stuff that's not visible, to be formed by God in prayer so that you can show up in public in a noble, livable, visible kind of way that puts the Jesus way of life on display. That doesn't just happen. It's not just like Popeye and spinach. It is a discipling work of prayer. So I think of Holy Saturday is that work in the grave, the stuff that's not seen, that heroic working of God in the life of prayer that then helps us show up resurrected in public. So the international community of God does not align itself in allegiance with any particular kingdom of this world, or any particular tribe of this world, or even any particular religious denomination of this world. No, our allegiance is to Christ and the kingdom which he establishes in us and for us. He has freed us by the shedding of his blood to become a kingdom of priests. Therefore, its members will participate within a diversity of human governments and political systems, not to carry out the agenda of that party, but to live as a redemptive kingdom agent of God within that system. We declare our allegiance to Jesus Christ, the world's true Lord that transcends all boundaries, languages, nations, barriers. We give our allegiance to that kingdom. We're freed from the constructs and confines of our own boundaries to be part of something bigger and more life-giving. And though we find ourselves stationed in a particular state, in a particular city, even within a particular church, we are giving ourselves in allegiance to a power that is greater. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory. So in every area of our life, in every arena of life, we live according to and give witness to the ultimate reality that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And again, you might ask, Jesus, David, do you believe Jesus really rose? I believe the women who first saw the empty tomb, spoke to angels, and then became witnesses of the risen Christ and gave themselves to that kingdom. There we go. Full circle. So I want to close this Easter sermon and also close this series in the Lord's Prayer. So we've been kind of rewriting parts of the Lord's Prayer and making that more wordy, which what Jesus said, don't make prayers more wordy. So I apologize to Jesus. But this will be the summary of what we've learned from these prayers. Okay, breathe in deep. Pray with me. Our Father who confounds the mighty, liberator of the oppressed, loving mother to all in distress, divine guardian to those without, who sees us and invites us to join you, be like you, and participate with you in the inner circle of you. Tune our lives to your hallowed name, O God, our true north, ultimate reality, the very ground of our being. May your way come, may your will be done right here on earth, made to be just as heaven. Start here with us on this day and every day. Give us, all of us, everyone near and far from us, enough to eat today. For those who hunger, provide their next loaf. And for those whose hearts are empty or malnourished, will you fortify their being with your presence? If we have already been given enough, we are grateful. Keep us mindful of your provision, God. Keep us from pride that turns our hearts cold and our hands closed to the needs of others. May our lives break open with compassion, and would we be bread for the world? We are forgiving people. We release those who have harmed us. We are debt cancelers. No one owes us. We no longer keep records of wrongs because you, our God, have forgiven us, released us, canceled our debts. There is nothing to pay back. No wrong that you hold over our heads. We are free and at home with you, and we long for those around us to experience that same reality. Deliver us from evil, God. Keep us from using you as justification to fight one another. Purge us of our violence and contempt. When we lay down our arms, keep us from running away, always looking for an escape or a distraction. Lord, we do not pray for problems, but when they arise, give us the strength to face them with faith and trust. May we not cower in fear or be victimized. Make us fierce with love, able to pass through the flames. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Yours is the upside down way of making all things new. Yours is the power of transcending borders and boundaries, creating life and shalom for all who live in and reflect your way, your truth, and your life. We are witnesses of these things. We give you our allegiance. Shine on us with the glory of the risen sun. Amen. For Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And yes, I'll post that prayer on our wall. Okay. Now we prepare ourselves to commune together. If you want to find something to eat and drink, we'll do our call and response. And then we'll have some space. In this space, I'd love for you to post your prayers. So let's begin with the call and response. And then I'll lay out just a little bit a flow of prayers for our time together. And as you're posting that, if you want to join in a song, we can do that as well, and that's how we'll close out our Easter morning. Okay, so now, join me. Lord, we remember when we share this meal that we have been forgiven and made new. Jesus, thank you for making us new. Thank you for forgiving us. We will also forgive each other. Lord, we remember that we are united together in Christ. Jesus, thank you for welcoming and accepting us. We will also accept and welcome one another. Lord, we remember that we are vulnerable, broken, and in need. Jesus, remember that you did not turn away, but suffered your body to be broken and your blood to be poured out for us. We will not pretend to be without need, nor will we turn away from the needs of others. Jesus, we come to you ready for a new way of living and a new kind of life. Jesus Christ, the Lord, reigns now and forevermore. Let us eat together in faith, hope, and love. The gifts of God for the people of God, take them in remembrance of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God.